So good to be here with you today. Thank you for the welcome for us. It is a blessing to see old friends and hear your beautiful music ministry, Miss Patty. That was wonderful. But it's a little funny not seeing Miss Peggy sitting right here. But the Lord does provide. And I don't know if you realize how blessed you are with David and Lisa. It's not true everywhere that the pastor and his wife are gifted musically. I just want to say, so I've heard anyway, that is not always the case. I was in Memphis last week, and you know, Memphis brags about their barbecue. So one of the ruling elders and I, we wanted to find the real barbecue, not the tourist traps, but where the locals go. And so we found this place, and it was way away from the downtown area and in an old filling station, cinder block building. And we went in there, and I heard this booming voice behind me. It wasn't your pastor, but it was a brother of your pastor. And he explained to me that he and his wife were having a date night. And I thought, you know, that's kind of neat that I guess that's what is a date night for those of us in the South, going to the local barbecue place. But later I was talking with one of the wife of one of my ruling elders who knew your dad, Rhett Sr., I guess, and was talking about his ministry. And that's really what we're celebrating. Isn't it on Father's Day? Genesis 17:7, the promises to the generations. And so we have reason to celebrate. Well, I want to bring greetings from Williamsburg County and King Street Presbyterian Church and just thank the session of New Harmony and Pastor Sanders for letting me be here. It's a real blessing for me, and I appreciate your willingness to let me come and share a word with you. I regularly pray for your church. My hobby is prayer walks. 3 times a week I take long prayer walks, and on those walks I walk by our school district headquarters, and it's there that I pray for CCLC and Lynn and Erie and Summerton right now. I've been praying for some time, and I'm really praying for God to do something like that in our county. But that's when I think about the Sanders and your family, your children, especially your daughter, and it's just a blessing to be here. I have heard of what God is doing, and so I give him praise. Preachers oftentimes have a little framed message in their pulpit that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And this comes from John 12. Philip said it, but it's a reminder through the tradition of Spurgeon that what the preacher's called to do is to uphold Jesus. I was recently at a conference for the conservative churches in the PCA, and it's at a large church, had the biggest pulpit I've ever seen. Dr. Kevin DeYoung was one of the speakers, and he said, "This is a big pulpit church. You had to really ascend 5 steps to get up there," and then the pulpit was just massive. And when the conference was over, a lot of curious preachers like myself rushed up to see this pulpit, and a friend took a picture of me standing in that pulpit, and all you could see was my eyes. But that's really our tradition. The Reformed tradition is not the preacher, but the Word. And so the pulpit is center. It's intentional that the Lord's table is a little bit lower. And at General Assembly, there was a seminar that my elders and I went to about building a gospel culture in your church, and they reminded me that what we need more than anything, more than politics or social correction, is to uphold the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of Jesus. Jesus loves you. I mean, Jesus loves you. There's no qualifier needed. I mean, Peggy and Thomas and Joe and Harry and Kim and Erie and Robert. He loves you. We dare not ever forget. And so that's my desire today. The message is entitled Bold Faith from Mark's Gospel. I'll be looking at two points. Don't get excited, they're long points. That reminds me. What does it mean? The young man said to his grandfather, when the preacher takes off his watch, the grandfather said, absolutely nothing. But it might make you feel better. There's two points, though, I want to look at today from this text. First, the model of bold faith. And secondly, the progression of bold faith. Let me just say a few words about the context of Mark. John Mark is the scribe writing for the Apostle Peter, directed by the Holy Spirit. He's in Rome, writing to Romans. This particular text is in an area called Tyre and Sidon. It is an area that's sort of on the outskirts of Israel. It was promised by God to be a part of Israel. They never completely conquered it. And so it was a Gentile region. And it was a place of disgust to the Jews. Now, mainly because, just a little bit of history, in the intertestament period, there was a revolt in Israel. You know, Israel, back when Jesus came, had been under the thumb of someone for 600 years. Think about that. More than twice as long as our country's existed, they were subservient to someone. And there was a revolt, a Maccabean revolt, it was called. Jacob Maccabeus led it. And they called all of Israel to come and fight. And in Tyre and Sidon, they wouldn't go and fight. In fact, they fought against Israel. And the Jews had a very long memory. And so there was disgust really with any Gentile, but especially this area. And that's where Jesus has gone. And so with that, let me ask that before I read this text, you pray with me. Heavenly Father, your servant is prone to stammer and possibly even mislead. I ask that you would bind any words of mine today that are not pleasing to you, that Jesus would be held forth. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to see his truth, his goodness, and beauty. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. David said that we don't want to ever forget or not celebrate that we uphold the Word of God. And that means we listen when it's read with reverence. It is from a holy God to sinners such as I, saved by grace, and with great excitement, for it is his will of love unto you. And so I will read from the 24th verse through the end of the chapter. This is two scenes, 24 to 30, and then another 31 to 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know yet. He could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to him. I was trying to think about this contextual, unique situation between the Jews and Gentiles, and I thought one of the best ways to illustrate it is a familiar Old Testament minor prophet of Jonah. You remember Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and he ran in the opposite direction. God wanted him to preach to Nineveh, but he would not. He didn't want to go to a Gentile region. And you know the story. He's swallowed by a great fish. He prays the psalm. God saves him and tells him again to go, and this time he goes. And he preaches. He has this crusade, if you will. But the sermon is one of the most concise sermons ever. It is, yet 40 days and the Lord's going to judge you. Not the most winsome, grace-filled sermon. Again, a reminder, it's not the preacher, it's not his words, it's God's message, and God moved and there was great repentance. And so you would think that Jonah was excited, thankful, probably a little prideful maybe. We don't know, but no, that's not it. He's angry. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, he says, I knew it, Lord. I knew you were merciful. He proclaims that he knew that God was merciful. What he's saying is, implicit is, I knew you would save these wretched Gentiles. That's the way they looked at Gentiles. It was really the religious norm of the day. So let me look quickly at this text here. It says that he entered a house and he was trying to spend time with his disciples. You see, it's the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark. It's time to focus them on Calvary. The rest of Mark will have to do with the Passion Week. And so he's there and this woman comes. Now, we see the scene here. She's come because of her daughter. We can understand and sympathize with the plight. Anyone who has had a child who is sick or hurt. But if you look at verse 26, Mark is wanting to make sure we get this. A woman, it's like it's broadcast. And not just any, a Syrophoenician. You see it there? And she's not coming for a son, it's a daughter. And Dr. Derek Thomas says, in the first century, the plight of women was abysmal. It was awful. Now, I have to mention, because of where we are this month and what's going on all around us, I know you see and hear, Dr. Terrick Thomas was good to remind me in studying for this text that it was Christians who said, in our standing before God, there is no male or female, master or slave, Jew or Gentile. Now, he's not saying there's just one gender. He's saying that our standing is equal. It was the Christians who were calling for change. And our context today, people look at evangelical Christians and say, y'all want to go back to the first century? No. No. Complementarianism that we celebrate on a day like Father's Day is a gift. Now, the context always gets it wrong because we are sinners, but it is not God's design. His design is a complementarian design. Thanks be to him. But here is this emphasis John Mark wants us to hear, and if you were to see it in Matthew gives a little fuller account. She is there repeatedly, it says, begging Jesus. She's coming in the posture of humility, of repentance, of praise. By the way, that's the way we should come to worship each week. And she keeps coming over and over, and Matthew's text says Jesus did not pay her any attention. I read of an atheist who heard that text and said, well, Jesus wasn't being very Christian. I thought that was funny. Y'all will get that later maybe in the afternoon. I don't know. Jesus not being very Christian. He's ignoring her. He's making it hard for her. And look at verse 27. He proclaims that the children be fed first. He's talking about Israel. And you could read that. That is true. The gospel was first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. Romans 1:16, one of those. This bread is an illustration, but he classifies her as a dog. Did you notice that? It's a disparaging comment. Now, in their day, there were two types of dogs. There were the feral, really the blind society dogs that roamed around, and then there were little house dogs. Well, this is the word for little house dogs. And so this little house dog was allowed to sit at the table. We have, in our family, we have had Labrador Retrievers as long as we've had children, and the one we had when our five were little was Champ. And we had five picky, messy eaters. But Champ sat at the table, and everything that went on the floor, Champ cleaned up for us. We thought it was awesome. And then one day, I took Champ to this snooty vet lady, and she put Champ on the scales, and she began to talk to me about body mass index and some kind of percentile, and said, Champ is 6, and if we want him to make it to 7, we won't feed him from the table. We bought a broom. But what's going on here is that it's just become accepted for the scraps of the bread to be swept to the dog. And so that's the picture. But she's undeterred and says, yes, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm unworthy. I'm wretched. But I'll take a crumb. How about you? Has the Lord been good to show you? And by the way, the children, that's the church, that's the people of God, those with the covenant promises, why are there crumbs? The children don't want the bread. Let that never be true of us. Well, there is this dramatic healing in Matthew's gospel. Jesus looks at her and says, great is your faith. That's the model for us. That bold faith, penitent, undeterred, praise, submission. And then immediately we go to this other account. It's interesting here, in the first case, Jesus has healed without even a direct word, just by thought. He says, she's healed. She's already healed. And now we're going to see this different healing. What you may not pick up on is, in the context, he has gone at a great distance, about 25 miles by foot, to get around the area of Herod to come to this place, Decapolis. And so he comes there, and he heals this man who is deaf and has a speech impediment in a very different way. Now, Urban's commentary points out these are signs for us of what it means to have bold faith that grows. Now, the first sign is Jesus takes him away. Did you notice that? That there is some intimacy. Jesus, a personal Savior, takes him away. Jesus isn't trying to perform a miracle for the entertainment of the crowd. No, he takes this man aside just with the disciples. And he then puts his fingers in his ears. What's this about? This is strange. But he is communicating with this man the only way he'll understand. He's letting him know, I am going to give your hearing back. And yes, he spits. That's a little bit strange. Dr. Derek Thomas says that is unbecoming in the South. Well, Dr. Derek Thomas has not been to Williamsburg County, I would submit. But I know in our post-COVID era, this is causes hives for some of you, I'm sure. But he's saying, I'm going to loosen your tongue. I'm going to moisten your tongue. He's showing him. And then he looks to heaven, saying to him, this is coming from your Father in heaven. The divinity of Christ revealed. And then he sighs. Jesus looking at the reality, the consequences of sin, just like at Lazarus' tomb. You know, I want to tell you something. I was blessed in Dr. Reed's last days here to be able to come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. It was just a sweet time. Sitting under his teaching was enough of a blessing. He was teaching Hebrews, and I was preaching it, so I was rewriting the sermon every Thursday morning. But there was also this time of prayer, and I just have to say, your prayer time then was much like our prayer time at King Street Presbyterian. You know, we get together, and we name our neighbors and family members that are sick and suffering, and then we have to wait and pause till everybody can connect who that person's related to and this person's related to. Oh, okay, now we can pray for them. Well, it was sort of that kind of thing over and over. And then one night, a man sighed. We weren't many of you there, but he expressed deep pain personally. And I want to tell you, I saw the beauty of Jesus right there. Now, friends, that's what church is to be. It is the place where God's people gather and sigh together. Now, I know your pastor sighs for you, but don't miss the blessing of being in a covenant community where we sigh together. We're not the all-together, look-good, got-it-together people. We're just like the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. He sighed, and then he speaks this word, Ephphatha. That would have been the first word that this deaf man heard. And so right there is this incredible lesson that the blessing comes by the word of Christ. Romans 10 says that that's how our faith grows, by the word of Christ. That's why I think CCLC is such an important ministry. I just take one break just for an aside. We are living in a time where there is evangelization every day for our children. It's just that it's the world, the flesh, and the enemy in concert. They need the good news. And so this man would have remembered always that he was healed by the word of Jesus. And he says, be opened, and he is healed. And it's incredible. So what can we take from this quickly? First off, we need to be reminded the gospel is open to everyone, regardless of whether they look like Presbyterians or not. There's a man in this community who recently spoke to our men. Powerful message. If I won't say his name today, but if you want a speaker for your men, he would be honored to come. But he was one saved late in life, and he was in a very bad place, many consequences because of it, and so he has these lens that look at the outcast of society. He tells me this story that he goes to Hardee's in Manning. And he gets out early, and he sees this man standing off away. And again, he's looking for the outcast. He goes over to this man. He can tell he's homeless. And he says, sir, would you like to come in and have a little breakfast with me? And he said, no, sir, I can't go in there. I can't go in there. And so he said, well, can I bring you something out? Oh, thank you, sir. So he comes out and gives him a bag with a biscuit and a breakfast. And the man says, may I hug you? And he said, well, sure, but it's just a breakfast. He said, I'm invisible, but you saw me. That's what Jesus does. He sees the margins. There's no boundaries to his grace. So we need to recognize that. The second lesson I want to convey to you today is in this second account here in Decapolis, you don't recognize this, but Jesus has been there before. You may remember the account of Legion. Let me just paint this picture real quickly. Jesus and the disciples are coming up on the boat, and they hear this loud shrieking on shore. And they dock the boat, if there was a dock. Maybe they just beached, I don't know. But they come up there, and here comes this crazy man, undressed, screaming. And Jesus recognized he's demon-possessed, and he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm demon, for there are many of us." And Jesus heals him. He casts the demons into a herd of swine. They jump in the sea, and they drown. And all of the people hear about it from the town. They come out. And here now is this former legion. Now he's dressed in his right mind. He's there with Jesus. And the response is, "Jesus, you've got to get out of here. We don't want any part of this. Go." Well, then the former legion says to him, "Jesus, I must come with you. I want to be with you." And Jesus says, "No. You stay and speak of the mercy and grace you have received." So now Jesus has come back. And did you notice it? The word has spread. Man didn't want to stay. Jesus had another plan. He was to be used. He was to be his conduit of grace. You see, friends, there is a responsibility in this grace that we have received. And now the proclamation is, "He does all things well. Thanks be to God." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is indeed the bread of life. We ask that we would feed on it, that out of love of Jesus, that we would see truth, that we would know of his goodness, and that his beauty would be on display. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.